You have a Bible with you today. We're going to read from the second chapter of Luke. In the second chapter of Luke, beginning with the 21st verse, these verses deal with the first few days or weeks, literally, after Jesus was born. But we're going to take this text and take a look at what it means to be looking for that perfect gift. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, this would have been about 40 days, okay? They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking, here's our word again, looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. It seems that in our Western culture, every year, people are looking for certain Christmas gifts. There's some hot item somewhere. And I'm not really in tune with that this year so much, and some of you may be. I don't even know what the hot gifts are this year. But I do remember in years past, there was like a talking Elmo, you know, that people would literally sell their firstborn, you know, to have for a grandchild or something like that. Or there was a certain Xbox or video game. Or there was something that was the hot item. And because everybody was looking for it, at some point it became nearly, if not impossible, to find. And why were people so desperate? Because if they didn't find that gift for this particular child or person, then there were going to be lots of somebodies out there who were going to be deeply satisfied come Christmas morning because they didn't have the gift that they were looking for. Well, I don't know about you. I don't know if you can go back. Some of us in this room today would take a little challenge, and the rest of you wouldn't have to go back too far to kind of think of a particular gift that you were looking for as a child. You know, there was just that one thing, that one year that you knew if it were under the Christmas tree, your life would forever be different. I mean, can anybody tell us one? I mean, can you think of one?
Right.
There was, okay, a bicycle. Yeah, I mean, there was that one year when you were just looking with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength for that bicycle, and there was going to be deep disappointment if there was no bicycle at Christmas time. All right, somebody else? Oh, come on, this is not a confession of greed or anything. It's just a little memory, trip down memory lane. A Game Boy? A Game Boy Color? I don't even know what that is. Okay, oh, they came out in color. Oh, gotcha. Yeah, so it wasn't black and white, it was in color. There you go. All right. Yeah, okay, I remember one year a BB gun. I mean, you know, I just knew if that BB gun was there, you know, I could kill every squirrel and bird in Kenton County, and I would be a happy guy. Yeah, we've had those kinds of things. Maybe even as an adult, you know, every year there's somebody expecting to find that ring under the tree. You know, if the ring is there, then the Christmas is going to be complete. And there are enough commercials out there that make you think there are lots of people thinking there's going to be the keys to a brand new car. Now, I've never known anybody that got a car for Christmas. But apparently there are lots of people who are looking for cars under the Christmas tree, if at least you can believe parts of the commercial. Well, one of the most well-known of, you know, our Christmas songs that are sung every year is the 12 Days of Christmas. I don't know if you followed that in the paper this year, but someone did all the research and determined that if you bought every gift in that song. Now, if you remember the song, you know, every day you got to add more and more. There may be 12 drummers drumming, but then there are going to be 22 of this and 30-something of that. And because every day you're buying that whole set of gifts all over again for 12 days. So for the very first time this year, it topped $100,000. So if you were looking intently for those gifts that are in that song, the 12 Days of Christmas, one round of it would cost $25,000, but it would be $100,000 plus to receive all of those songs, those gifts. And they made an interesting discovery, too, that it would cost you more on the Internet. Now, usually you save money, right, on the Internet. That's why people do it. But it would cost you more on the Internet to do those gifts on the 12 Days of Christmas than it would if you just went and bought them. Something about the shipping of live birds was really raising the costs, you know, tremendously this year. So, you know, I don't know about that song. I've never met anybody really looking for too many of those gifts. I guess 5 golden rings when it's $1,600 an ounce wouldn't be a bad gift to get for Christmas. But, you know, those partridges and pear trees and pipers and dancers, and who wants more lords in their life? I mean, we've got enough people telling us what to do, even if they are leaping. We're not really looking for those kinds of gifts. And when you stop and look at all of those gifts, all of them are somewhat perishable. When you go back to the bicycle or the BB gun or the, where is that color Game Boy today, Dan? You still have it? Non-existent. I rest my case. You still have your bike, Brian? Okay, good. I would have been worried. All right. You still don't have that bike? I don't have that BB gun anymore. Why? Those things are perishable, aren't they? I mean, they can be stolen. They can rust. They can be lost. They can be broken down and not easily repaired. Well, in the second chapter of Luke, what we have is a story that's recorded for us of two people and what they were looking for. We read about Simeon, and Simeon was looking for consolation. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. And consolation can be translated a lot of different ways. It has to do with comfort. It has to do with what soothes us. It can also have this joyful component to it. Man, when someone consoles you, if you're down, they cheer you, right? They gladden you. Gladden your heart. That's what consolation is. And consolation is a great thing to look for because there's a lot of hurt in this world, isn't there? And there's a lot of loss in this world. And lots of people are looking for consolation. Anna, it says, was looking for redemption. And she was speaking about Jesus to everybody who was looking for redemption. And redemption has to do with recovery and atonement. Something's been lost somewhere, but you can get it redeemed. You can get it back. You can recover it at a price. It sometimes has to do with exchange and liberation and freedom. And that's a good thing to look for because there are lots of blown lives out there that need recovery. A lot of us have made a lot of mistakes and done a lot of things that if we had some way to atone for it, our consciences could be different than maybe they are. That's a great thing. There are lots of people out there in their own hellish personal captivities. And to have redemption is a great thing to look for. It's where we start with our questions this morning. What do you think it would take to genuinely, in an unfading sense, console a human heart? What do you think it would take to bring an imperishable sense of liberation? Something that doesn't just make you feel good one day, but then go away on the next day. You know, I don't think you're going to find that in an improved economy. I don't think you're going to find those kinds of things even in political peace as much as we'd like to see that happen. I don't even think you're going to find that kind of consolation or redemption in stronger families. Because what is it about family members? At some point, they leave us. They die. That something happens. They're not always there for us. I don't even think you're going to find this consolation or redemption in more education because the answers don't lie there. All of those things fade. All of those things change. All of those things are here today and gone tomorrow. If we look back in the second chapter of Luke, the 30th verse, I love Simeon's words. My eyes have seen your salvation. It's Simeon's way of saying, here is God's way of consolation. This is God's truth about redemption. And I think it's Simeon's way of saying, right here, in this person. And he wasn't just seeing a baby or a child, because a baby in a manger doesn't save anybody. I'm not on a cause or a crusade, but the little baby in the manger is not what we expect. If that baby doesn't grow up and live the life that God intended him to live and pay the price for you and me, we have no consolation. Simeon and Anna were seeing through that child in a prophetic sense. And here is God's salvation. This is God's way of redemption. This is God's way of consolation. And this is what the Christmas celebration, or the Christian celebration of Christmas and gift giving is all about. And it's easily forgotten by us when we get caught up in all the activity and the noise. It's intentionally suppressed by some voices. I don't like to get in the arguments about happy holidays versus Merry Christmas. I think that's just a moot point and a waste of time and energy. But I did read something in our local paper this week that really struck me. It's just kind of tucked away in the middle of an article. See if you catch it. I'm not going to I'm not going to read the whole article to you. But it was about when Christmas comes late, and there are a number of families that have intentionally decided that they're not going to buy any gifts for Christmas Day, because you can buy them so much more cheaply a couple of days after Christmas. So they are delaying Christmas. And there'll be like a note on the tree, you know, we're going to the store tomorrow. Happy Christmas, Merry Christmas, Happy Winter Solstice, whatever it is. And we're going to buy these gifts tomorrow. But this was about midway through the article. Listen to this. Postponing Christmas Day, originally a Christmas, Postpone Christmas Day, originally a Christian holiday to celebrate the birth of Christ. Originally? It's not still? Christmas was once a Christian holiday to celebrate the birth of Christ and His gift to the human race, but it's not any longer? That's profound. It's powerful. It's potent. That is quite a statement, isn't it? Well, listen, I want us to consider something this morning. It's still a Christian holiday. And it is about celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ and the gift that He is to the human race. That's what it still is. So let's take a look just in this one passage of some of the different facets of this gift that we celebrate. Because we see in here that Jesus Christ is God's gift to raise the entire human race to new life. Look in verse 34 of chapter 2. This child, Simeon said, is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. You can count on this according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and we don't need to take the time this morning to illustrate that or to explain that. I may get a little bit of argument from somebody in the room today, but I kind of doubt it. I think we're pretty much in agreement that we live in a fallen world. Listen to the reports, read the news, illustrations are unnecessary. Simeon and Anna both recognized this, and so they were looking for the consolation. They were looking for the redemption of the human race in the world. And more importantly, they were looking to the Creator of the world. They were looking to the Lord God to console and redeem the world. Well, this is what we were talking about last week, how important it is and how much Christmas is a reminder to get us to look for God in everything. In the unlikely places, in the surprises, in the routine things, in the holy and sanctuary things. But they had been looking for the consolation and the redemption for a long time, and they had not given up hope. Simeon said, I'm not going to see death until I see the Lord's Messiah with my own eyes. Anna had been fasting and praying for decades, we read, for the Redeemer to come. What was it that Simeon and Anna knew? They knew that only God could lift the human race out of its fallen predicament. The fallenness of separation and sinfulness and rebellion. The human race was unable to extricate itself. And only the Eternal One could offer an eternal solution. Simeon and Anna knew that. This is going to take an eternal solution. Only the Creator Himself can come and recreate a brand new race of beings in such a way that it would lift us out of this fallen situation. You see, that's what human history is, not only in the Bible, but in our history books. You won't hear it from too many history teachers, but human history is the story of God making a people for Himself. It's the story of how God interacts in the world He created to have this vast family of sons and daughters that He would give Himself to and He would share Himself with for all of eternity. And His original creatures rebelled. They didn't want to be God's people. They wanted to be their own people. Even though God had said to Adam and Eve beforehand, listen, if you're not listening to me, if you don't trust me, you are going to die. Now that was not a threat. That was not even punishment. That was simply God stating the consequences of what were going to happen if they did not listen to Him and if they did not trust Him. And you know the story, Adam and Eve did not listen to God. They wanted to be their own people. And in the process dealt such a death blow to the human race that self-recovery was impossible. That's why Simeon was looking for someone to come and recover. That's why Anna was praying and fasting for a God to come and redeem us, to liberate us and bring us out of this mess that we've made for ourselves. The human race has not found a way in all of its years to fix itself, to redeem itself, to console itself. The hurt is too great. The loss is tremendous. And when you look at human history from any historical record, even if it's outside the scriptures, it is a story of exile and captivity and loss and death and fallenness over and over and over again. You see, God didn't leave us to that particular predicament. If you go back in the third chapter of Genesis, the 15th verse, you'll find that God made a promise to the human race that even though the death dealer, the devil himself, had dealt something of a blow to the human race through his trickery and Adam and Eve's willful choice to sin against God, that God was going to send one who would conquer him, who would defeat him, who would crush his head. We read in the 11th and 12th chapters and in the 17th chapter of Genesis that God made a promise to Abraham that I am going to bring one out of you who will be the light of the entire world. So God was in the process from the very beginning of making covenants, of making binding agreements with the human race. And they were covenants of consolation because God was promising over and over again, I'm going to come and I'm going to recover you. I'm going to make sure that Adam and Eve's sins are atoned for and I'm going to put you back on course. God made promises over and over again through the prophets. I'm going to come and redeem you. And I'm going to personally liberate you from this fallen, separated, sinful condition. That's what the coming of Jesus Christ to earth was all about. That's why God came in human flesh. He was the climax of that covenant. The covenant that God made back in the third chapter of Genesis. The covenant that God made with Abraham and the people of Israel. Jesus Christ is the climax of that covenant. Because in Jesus Christ, we move from the promises to the promised one. This is what it was all pointing to. This is what the history of the human race is about. Because in the person of Jesus Christ, as the Bible calls Him, the second Adam, the new man, the crucified, risen one, all of the purposes and promises of God were going to be realized and fulfilled. So God comes Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if this is an accurate way to say it, but this one that we celebrate at Christmas time, He was made out of the same stuff that God's made out of. I don't know if that's good to talk about God being stuff, but whatever God is made out of, this person was made out of the same stuff that God was made of. And this one was made out of the same stuff that you and I are made of. So we have God and we have human. We have God's stuff and we have human stuff held together perfectly in one so that we might be drawn into Him and held perfectly together, one with God for all of eternity. You know why we celebrate Christmas? You want to know why it's still a Christian holiday? Because we celebrate the coming of this God to redeem and console the human race. He is God's promise to Adam and Eve. He is God's purpose for the nation of Israel. He is God's purpose for the entire human race. Back in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 10. Don't be afraid, the angel said to the shepherds. I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. This is what Simeon and Anna saw. This is what we've all been looking for in the gift of this child. This is why so many try to suppress the gift and take the Christianity out of the Christmas holiday. Because the coming of Jesus Christ in this child as a gift to the human race, fully God and fully man, is the ultimate anti-humanist manifesto. It is God's way of saying to the human race, you are not going to be able as humans to get yourself out of this mess. That's why Simeon said, he will be a sign that will be literally, deliberately, and actively opposed over and over again. It's God's way of saying, you can't fix yourself. Because God says, He is the way. He's my way. He's the only way to consolation and redemption. Because God says, He's a free gift to you in the human race. You freely receive Him or you're going to do without redemption and consolation. This is a little bit too much for the average human being to accept. This is too free. This is too exclusive. This is too human. This is too God. This is not what the human race is looking for. The human race is looking for ways to console itself. The human race is looking for ways to redeem itself. This is why He is going to be the fall of many as well. To refuse this gift, to reject this God, is to always stay fallen. We never get out of our predicament. It's God's way of saying to us, you will be lifted up in my gift, Jesus Christ, or you will stay fallen. There's no in between. So we celebrate Christmas as a Christian holiday because in Jesus Christ alone we find the gift that everybody on this planet is looking for. The gift of being raised or lifted up out of our fallenness. Let's look at the second thing. Jesus Christ is God's gift to end all fear. Well, we find in the Christmas story as the messages were being delivered about this unbelievable event that was unfolding, this line over and over again, do not fear, do not fear, be not afraid, be not afraid, don't be afraid. It had to be said over and over again. For one, we live in a fearful world. The devil makes his living off of fearful people. You do know that. He is a spirit of fear. And he is constantly looking for a fearful place to land. That's why those for whom they know that they are being perfectly loved by God, the devil has nothing in them. Because he has no place to land. The perfect love of God is casting out all fear. And he may hover, he may surround, he may taunt, he may oppose, he may attack from a distance. But he has no ground in those who know they are perfectly loved by God. Because he has no place to land. But you see, we live in a fallen, fearful world. We're afraid of the unknown. We're even afraid of the known, aren't we? We're afraid of what we can't control. We're afraid of other people and we're afraid of their rejection. And some of our fears chronic and some of it's acute. Some of our fears on a day-to-day basis are just mildly annoying and some of them are absolutely paralyzing. I don't think it really matters. I think almost everybody I know, I'd like to say everybody, but there's probably an exception to this, but I can say in my memory at least, everybody that I remember is looking to have their fears consoled. I mean, I know you might pay $9 or $10 to go be scared, you know, something out of your whatever, you fill in the blank, in a movie somewhere, but you don't want to stay that way when you leave, right? You want to step back out and go, whew, I'm glad that was over. I'm glad that's not real. Everybody I know wants to be consoled out of their fears. I don't think anybody wants to live there. That's a part of our problem, though. The human self is a fearful self. If you go back and read the third chapter of Genesis and about the 10th verse, you'll find out the first human emotion that's named and recorded in the Bible is the emotion of fear. After Adam and Eve had sinned and God came looking for them and he said, Adam, where are you? Like God didn't know where they were. He wanted Adam and Eve to know where they were. Adam, where are you? They're over here hiding behind a bush. And remember what they said? We are here. Why? Because we were afraid. We heard you, but we were afraid of you. See, it's really God's question to the entire race because all of us were in Adam. And at some point, you and I will have to admit and confess before God when he says, where are you? We're going to have to say, we're in fear. That's where we are. We're in a fear we can't talk ourselves out of. We're in a fear we can't liberate ourselves from. We're in a fear we can't console ourselves with and make it go away and stay away. But you see, God's intent for the human race, His original intent, was not for us to live in fear. Don't you believe God's intent was for us to live in peace and to live in joy and to live in rest? Wasn't that what Eden was all about? Isn't that what heaven is all about? Well, how can you be fearful and joyful at the same time? How can you be fearful and peaceful at the same time? How can you be fearful and restful at the same time? God's intent was not that we be motivated and characterized and conditioned by fear. You see, the ultimate fear is the fear of death and separation. Psychologists tell us today that their thinking is that almost every other fear, and some of them literally say every human fear, is but an exponent of the fear of death. Now, more importantly, the Scripture tells us the same thing. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Because in Hebrews 2:15, we read this. We start in verse 14, why the Messiah came. He partook of flesh and blood, so that through His own death He might render powerless him who had, past tense, the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Boy, here's the prevailing fear, whether you're consciously aware of it or not, in every human being. So until the death and separation issues are settled, we're going to remain fearful. Now, we're always trying to console ourselves, aren't we, through some kind of distraction, through some kind of dulling agent, maybe through denial. We're always trying to liberate ourselves through counseling and medication and the search for significance, but it's not working. You get a hold of something for a few minutes that distracts you from your fears, but then as that thing loses its power or you lose that thing, then the fears come back all over again. The medication may work for a little while, but you have to either keep taking it or more and more of it because it never addresses the root problem. You may get a little bit of insight in some counseling about why a specific acute fear seems to have some dominance over your life, but until you get back to the root cause of fear inside of you and me, there will just be a new one to take its place. See, all of our efforts to console and liberate ourselves from our fear are fading, perishable. Somewhere along the line, we need a gift. We need a gift of consolation. We need a gift of liberation that will separate us from all of our fears. The Scripture says in 1 John 4:18, it is the perfect love of God that casts out all of our fears. Let me let you in on a little secret. The perfect love of God has a name. And His name is Jesus Christ. And when you and I dare to receive His gift of Himself, which is the gift of perfect love, then His love and His loving person inside of us goes to work on these fears. We just read in Hebrews 2:14 that He's the one who defeats death. Look what Paul has to say about it in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. We're going to emphasize verse 10, but let's start in verse 9, even though that's still kind of in the middle of a sentence. But we're talking about Jesus Christ, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing. Anybody reading in a Greek Bible this morning? Didn't bring your Greek Bibles with you? That Greek word is epiphany. Kind of a Christmas word, isn't it? I think you can only have epiphanies at Christmas time. Epiphany, by the epiphany or the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death. Can I get a weak amen? And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Can I get a little heartier one now? Amen. Here's the gift. Here's what sets us free. Simeon and Anna have epiphanies when they see Jesus Christ. They have an aha. They have an OIC. Here's our consolation. Here's our redemption. Simeon literally says, now that I've seen Him, I'm ready to die. Guess what? When you're ready to die, you're finally ready to live. You get that death question settled and you are ready to live. It doesn't mean you won't ever experience the emotion of fear again. There's absolutely nothing irrational about a son or daughter of God feeling fear. Nothing irrational, nothing unchristian about it at all. There is something irrational about a son or daughter of God being motivated and shaped and conditioned by fear all of their days. Because the perfect love of God has now entered your human spirit and mind. And the perfect love of God has cast out those fears. God comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ with everything that Adam lost. Adam lost that fellowship with God. Adam lost that intimacy with God. Adam lost that innocence that he had with God. Adam lost that union and that oneness with God. And every person who believes into Jesus Christ is joined spirit to spirit, heart to heart, person to person, life to life with Almighty God for all of eternity. So there's no more fear of separation. There's no more fear of rejection. There's no more fear of the unknown. There's no more fear of insignificance because there's no fear of death. We are raised to life in the person of Jesus Christ and His gift. We celebrate Christmas as a Christian holiday because in Jesus Christ we find the gift that every one of us is looking for, the ultimate consolation and liberation from all of our fears. Finally, this. We're going to celebrate Jesus Christ at Christmas time in a Christian way because He's God's gift that fills us with the imperishable. Will you go over and read 1 Peter with me for just a minute? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Let's read about the gift that we receive in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. What did we say about all of our other gifts earlier? We can't find them. They've perished. They've faded away. They've been corrupted by rust, or someone's stolen them, or they're in a junkyard somewhere. Can you catch the contrast here? We've received an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled. It will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Here's where our consolation is. Here's where our liberation comes from. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you're distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, by the way, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy. That's the little word I do not illustrate any longer. It means to jump up and do a circle in the air and land back down facing the other way again. I don't do any more 360s. I'm too old for that. But it means to leap with unbelievable joy, to be so exhilarated and out of control over the joy of something that you would jump up in the air and spin around. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Nobody in this room over 50 needs to hear what I'm going to say next. But some of the rest of you need to hear it, and one of these days you will believe it. We live in a fading, perishable world. It is not evolving and getting better and stronger and purer. My head would not look like this if that were true. I would not still have scars here from those surgeries. It's a fading world. Things are perishing. They're always changing. It's winding down. It's not winding up. If you go back and read the 8th chapter of Romans, the 18th through the 23rd verses, Paul says creation itself is groaning for its consolation. This is not just human beings. Creation itself is groaning for its liberation. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. This world and its systems are passing away. Its political and economic systems, its academic and social systems, they're all passing away. Our bodies and our minds are passing away. Our friends and our enemies are fading away. Our health and our energy, our dreams and our plans, our security and value and temporary things, they're all fading and perishing. I know you came to get good news today, but that is what makes the good news such good news. We've got something that's not touched by any of these things. We've got someone who never fades or perishes or leaves us or forsakes us, which kind of makes the whole Christmas thing kind of ironic. If those things are true, and if what we know about Jesus to be true, Jesus Christ came to break our dependency upon the material. He came to expose the futility of our reliance on anything that's created. Yet Christmas, as we know it, the celebration of His coming to earth, has just become a corrupted celebration of the material. It's about how many more created things or how many more material things we can get that will console us, that would liberate us, give us an image, give us a status. Don't you think it's ironic that we assume material consumption is going to be our consolation to our own personal emptiness? When you stop and think about it, isn't it kind of foolish to believe that financial expenditure is our liberation from neediness? That just doesn't make sense. Especially if our gospel is true. If we go on looking for significance and value and worth and joy and contentment and peace and purpose in what is passing away, is it no wonder that we don't ever find rest in those things? That little bit of a bump we get emotionally only lasts for a little while and then it's gone? What did Simeon say back in the second chapter of Luke, the 30th verse? I have seen your salvation. God's salvation, His consolation, His liberation is a person. And as much as anything else, the Christmas celebration is a gift exchange. If you go back and listen to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1, 2, and 3, the passage that we read about that Jesus first preached from when He went back to Nazareth. And these are the words in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Sounds like consolation to me. To proclaim liberty to the captives. There's our redemption. Freedom to prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn and grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. And the garment of praise for a spirit of fainting or heaviness, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. You see, this is what Jesus is still proclaiming. This is why I came. I came to offer a gift exchange. The dreams of your life have gone up in smoke and disappeared. But if you will give me your ashes, I'll give you the unfading beauty of my eternal love. That's the swap I'm willing to make with you. I'll give you an eternal home. The plans that you had have died, and you've been left only with your tears. Give me your tears. Give me your grief. Give me your mourning, and I'll give you the imperishable joy that comes with my eternal plans for you. When your strength finally gives out, when your energy fails you totally, and all you can do is faint and collapse, if you give me your weakness, I'll give you a forever reason to praise me. This is who He is. This is why He's come. That's why He's our consolation. He's our liberation. And He comes as a free gift. I'll comfort you, these words say. I'll convert your liabilities into assets. I'll take your losses and turn them into eternal gains. I'll take all of your temporary defeats and work my unfading triumph into it. Listen, there is nothing inherently wrong with giving and receiving disposable and perishable gifts at Christmas time, as long as you remember that the Christmas celebration is a glad reminder of all the imperishable gifts that have been given to us in Jesus Christ. Because if we have forgotten that, then the spirit of error has deceived us. Listen, we celebrate Christmas as a Christian holiday. It's originally a Christmas holiday. It's still a Christian holiday because in Jesus Christ alone, we find the gift that every single one of us is looking for, the free gift of an imperishable and unfading life. Is that the power behind John 3:16? For God so loved this world. In all of its rebellion and in all of its separation and all of its self-absorption, God so loved this world that He sent His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, should not fade away into darkness, but have eternal life. And eternal life is the very life of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what this Christmas celebration needs to remind us of every single year. Because when God wants to do something for us, like He did here in these birth stories, when God breaks out of the eternal and the unseen realm into our temporal and seen realm, it appears so foreign to us, it seems so alien, so utterly strange and beyond our range or realm of comprehension, we don't quite know what to do with it at first, just like they didn't in that day. I mean, they needed a king. They needed a warrior. He sends a baby. They need to overthrow the oppressive powers, and the one who comes to do that is crucified. It doesn't look like anything they were expecting. This just didn't make sense. It didn't fit into their logic and into their boxes. But that's who our God is. He's so supernatural. So out of the box to us that our inability to comprehend what God is doing and our inability to qualify for what God is doing unnerves us, doesn't it? It just unnerves us. That's why Simeon said, He's a sign that's going to be opposed by many. Yes, He's appointed for the rise of many, but He will be appointed for the fall of many. Because you see, it's either by your assessment of Him, you will rise or fall eternally. By your assessment of God's gift in Jesus Christ, you and I will rise or fall eternally. See, the Christmas celebration, when it's done properly, reminds us that our only consolation is in this free gift. Our only liberation is in this free gift and the work of another. Let's close by looking at Simeon's words one more time, because I want you to put yourself in Simeon's place before you leave here today. Because this consolation and this liberation is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, not in a little baby. It's wrapped up in the crucified, risen Savior. And Simeon was seeing through that. And Simeon took this gift, which at the time was that little baby. And if you look with me in verse 29, Simeon took this gift in his arms and he said, "Now, Lord, let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all people. And he's going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel." I want you to put yourself in Simeon's place before you go home. And I want you to be able to take the gift of Jesus Christ into your heart. He's not here literally as a little baby. You're not going to take Him into your arms. You're going to, by faith, take Him into your heart. And you are going to say with Simeon, "Now, Lord, let your bondservant depart in peace. According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all people. And He is a light to the Gentiles, and He is to the glory of His people Israel. Here is the gift I have been looking for all along." Will you pray with me? Let's just begin by thanking God for the free gift of consolation and liberation in His Son. Let's confess, we don't comprehend it. We don't know why he did it that way, but that's how he chose to did it. Thank God, do it. Thank God he revealed it to us. Let's go ahead and confess, none of us in this room could ever qualify for it. Let's ask God if there are ways that we try to console and liberate ourselves that are inconsistent with his gift. Where do you go when you're afraid? What do you do with your fears? Dull them, distract yourself from them, repress them, deny them. Take matters into your own hands. Try to change your circumstances by your own power. Would you take any of those fears right now and just kind of hop on it, as we've said in the past, and ride it into the perfect love of Christ? Fear for another, fear of another, fear of loss, fear that things aren't ever going to change. Will you let that be your escort into the perfect love of God this morning, the free gift of Jesus Christ? And say with me, here's what I've been looking for all along. I thought consolation would be in the change of my circumstances, but it's in you. I thought liberation would be in trying harder, but it's in you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that free gift. And Father, that's what our hearts say from the very depths that we know about. We are here today giving thanks for the Christmas gift, the gift we've all been looking for in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we leave from here today to celebrate with our friends and families and home churches and other places where we may be, may an awareness of the true meaning of what it means to have your Son abiding in us fill us and flow out of us wherever we may be. And Father, may we be your agents of consolation and redemption for others, so that in our joy and in our peace and in our rest, we may point them to you, the gift that they are looking for. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room who realize that, who proclaim it with their lives. And let the joy of knowing you be our strength in the following days until you bring us back together again. We love you. We thank you for making yourself known to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen.